We're continuing Luke chapter 18. A rich young ruler. And a certain ruler asked Jesus, saying, "Good master, what shall I do to inherit eternal life?" So he thinks that he's got to do good things and then he's going to get eternal life. Which isn't the case, because we're saved by grace. But this young man is obviously very sure that he's very, very good and very righteous. Jesus said to him, "Why do you call me good? None is good apart from one, that is God." Now that is strong evidence that Jesus is not equal to God in the way that the Trinitarians believe. "Why do you call me good? None is good apart from one, that is God. You know the commandments: don't commit adultery, don't kill, don't steal, don't tell lies, honour your father and your mother." And he said, "All these have I kept from my youth up." Now, in the other record, it says that he was a young man, and he says, "Oh, I've obeyed that even from when I was young." But he's still young. Now, I would have been tempted to say to him, "Look here, you're only a young guy, and you tell me, oh yes, I've been obedient to all those things from my youth, from when I was a youngster." I would have said, "But you're still a youngster, my friend." But Jesus is more gentle than that. He doesn't make the obvious criticism. When Jesus heard these things, he said to him, "Yet you lack one thing. Sell all that you have and distribute to the poor, and you'll have treasure in heaven. And come, follow me." When he heard this, he was very sad, for he was very rich. So, I'm not sure that Jesus means that this is what all Christians should do, to sell everything they've got literally and give it to the poor. I think this was a special case. I think he was saying to this rich young man who was so sure that he was so righteous and had obeyed all the commandments, he's saying, "Well, okay. You reckon? Well, okay." You see, Jesus doesn't argue with him and say, "Oh, I bet you didn't always respect your mum and dad. I bet you didn't always tell the truth." But what he does say is, "Okay, I won't argue with that, so you say." But he gives him this other commandment: sell everything you've got and give it to the poor. And he's not going to do that. So you see the wisdom of Jesus and the gentleness of Jesus in the way he deals with people. And that is how he's operating to this day. And he says, sell what you've got and give it to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. In other words, by giving away your wealth, be it your pocket money or be it millions that you've acquired in later life or received in an inheritance or whatever, you are transferring that money from earth to heaven, and you do it through giving to the poor. So God is manifest. He is represented by the poor. If you give that to the poor, then you're going to have that money counted as given to God. And a lot of poor people have certain reasons why they're poor. Not all of them, but some people are in poverty because of bad decisions and so on. Now, it's very tempting to think, "Oh, well, I'm not going to help you then." But you see, that is the whole point, that even those people, they represent God. Because we're all like that. We're all stupid. We all make dumb decisions. We're all in situations in life that we're in because we did something absolutely stupid or because we can't manage ourselves. So this young man goes away from Jesus. He's not going to obey that. He goes away very sorrowful, for he was very rich. And when Jesus saw that he was very sorrowful, he said, "How difficult it is for those who have riches to enter into the kingdom of God. It's easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter into the kingdom of God." Now, in those days, the cities had gates all around them. And there was the big gate that a camel could go through, fully loaded. Now, camels are quite tall, and they stacked them up with goods till they were really tall. And a camel that was loaded could go through the big gate. But then there was this little gate called the needle gate that just a man could go through, just like a pedestrian gate, just by the big gate. And Jesus says that the camel would have to go through the needle gate. Well, to get through the needle gate, the camel would have to throw off all the things that were on it, all the wealthy things that were on its humps, get down on its knees, and even then just squeeze through that little gate, the needle gate. So this is exactly what we're being told, that a rich person has got to humble themselves, get down on their knees, and get rid of all their wealth, and even then they'll only just squeeze through. So we wonder why we're not wealthy. We wonder why God doesn't give wealth to believers in the sense that the world seek for wealth. We wonder why God doesn't want us to seek wealth, to try to get rich. Well, it's not surprising, is it? Because he wants us to be in his kingdom. And he says that it's really difficult for a wealthy person to get into the kingdom. When the disciples heard this, they said, well, who can be saved? You see how simple they were and how weak was their faith. They thought that if you were rich, then you had a good chance to get into the kingdom. You could buy your way in. Jesus said, the things which are impossible with men are possible with God. Then Peter said, look, we've left everything and followed you. You remember how Peter and James and John left their fishing boats? And Jesus said to them, truly I tell you, there's no man who has left house, you may mean family, or parents, or brothers, or wife, or children for the kingdom of God's sake, who will not receive a lot more in this life, and in the world to come, life everlasting. So, those who have sacrificed those things will receive blessing in this life, and also in the world to come, everlasting life, which you can't buy with money. Then Jesus took unto him the 12 and said to them, we're going up to Jerusalem, and all things that are written by the prophets about the Son of Man will be fulfilled. He will be delivered to the Gentiles, the non-Jews, in his case the Romans, and will be mocked, and will be spat at, and will be treated with shame. So, he foresaw how he was going to be spat at. He foresaw everything. And he goes on, they will whip him and put him to death, and the third day he will rise again. So Jesus had a very clear understanding of what he was going to experience when he went up to Jerusalem. And yet he goes into the Garden of Gethsemane and says, just before he's arrested and the whole horrible process starts, he says, Father, please let this cup pass from me. So he was so human. He absolutely had human nature that is absolutely credible and imaginable, that someone who knows what's going to happen and knows it in detail still doesn't want it to happen when it actually comes upon them, and they desperately would seek to get around it. They understood none of these things, and this saying was hidden from them. Neither did they understand what was being spoken. Well, when Jesus rises from the dead, he says to them, you fools, why didn't you believe? I told you this. So when it says they didn't understand, that is true, but their not understanding was because they didn't want to understand. And that's why he was cross with them afterwards, that they didn't understand. Because his words are so clear, they can't be misunderstood. And it came to pass that as he was come near to Jericho, there was a blind man sitting by the wayside begging, and hearing the crowd pass by, he asked what it meant, and they told him, Jesus of Nazareth is passing by. And he cried, saying, Jesus, you son of David, have mercy on me. And those who went in front rebuked him and told him to be quiet. But he cried out even more, you son of David, have mercy on me. And Jesus stood and commanded him to be brought unto him. And when he was come near, he asked him, saying, what will you that I shall do to you? And he said, Lord, that I may receive my sight. Well, it was pretty obvious what the man wanted. The blind man is yelling out for Jesus, and Jesus says, yes, can I help you? What would you like? It's obvious what he wants. He wants to see. But I think Jesus asked the question to make the man realize his need. It's like when he apparently is going to walk past the disciples, when he's walking on the lake and they're about to drown in the storm, he makes as if he's going to walk by them so that they cry out the more to him to come and save them. And so this is one reason why we have suffering and intense difficulty in our lives. It's so that we will cry out the more for him. Jesus said to him, "Receive your sight. Your faith has saved you." And immediately he received his sight and followed him, glorifying God. And all the people, when they saw it, gave praise to God. You remember, there's another blind man who gets cured, but not immediately. He, first of all, sees men like trees walking. So all these cures were all slightly different in how they were done, because Jesus was using these miracles, these cures, to try, above all things, to persuade the person to convert to him. And each person was treated differently. And that, I think, is really significant, because Jesus knows each of us, and he sees our different characters, personalities, life situations, and he will work with each of us in his own unique, loving way.